we'd have Bible conference, and preachers followed in here like this, and it'd go to the young group. Now, when I don't mean young men that's been preaching for a while, I mean the brand spanking new preachers. He'd go up to them and he'd say, okay, brother. He'd say, I want you to give us a devotion. Because he knew that a brand new preacher, when he got in the pulpit, he went stark, raving blind when it come to reading the clock. And so he'd say, I want you to give us a devotion. That meant you got about 15 minutes and you need to be done. And wanted to use them. But so I determined this morning I'm going to give a devotion. I'm going to give a little devotion in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to be right in that vein. I relate my experience with my pastor to Paul's experience with Timothy. And I felt like my pastor was my father in the faith, and I was his son. And I tried to honor my pastor, and I think that's what we all ought to do. And he come and joined our church last year. I just squalled and cried. I couldn't believe because he was in another work. Anyways, they come over there, Lord led them over there, and they joined our church. And what a blessing. I still call him my pastor. I'll say this. This Brother Keaton goes to church with us, and he told, after Brother Homer had been there a couple weeks, Keaton said, I'm glad you come over here. When you got here, he lightened up on us a little bit. I told him, I said, well, he scares me out there. I got to walk right around him now. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse in chapter 1, verse 5, and then drop down to chapter 2. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We'll end our reading there. I want to try to preach this morning for just a few minutes on this thought, two faithful men. Commit thou two faithful men. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious time that we've had to be feasting at thy table these days, a rich, rich banquet of all varieties of wonderful things have been given to us from this pulpit, and I thank you for every bit of it. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be just what I'm supposed to be here this morning, and I pray, Lord, you've blessed me with this. Make me a blessing that I might be a blessing to these people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I want to be a blessing, and I want to preach just a few minutes on faithful men, two faithful men, not how to be a faithful man, but two faithful men. That's what he's saying here. The things that you've heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. And so I think we got faithful men here today, and I want to try to exhort the faithful men and women, not just gender men, but men and women also. And so, faithful men and women. Of course, the reason and Paul's goal in this with Timothy was that the gospel, the church, the faith that was once delivered to the saints might be perpetuated, continue on, an unbroken line of succession of the faith from that day to today. And that's what we have today. We have the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We got the same faith they had. And that's the body of truth. That's the gift, the faith, the gift of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift. You don't just read the Bible and get faith. I know that the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the Holy Ghost has got to be in that. And God gives you faith, and you exercise faith. And we all know that here. And so it takes the work of the Spirit involved in it. And brethren, we've got that today. I mean, preaching to me is the easiest part about pastoring. I do not labor to preach, and y'all might say, well, we can tell when you get up there to speak. But I've got the book. Man, this thing comforts me. I get called on to do funerals for the community. People don't know God. People's lost. People don't. Where I live, they don't even know how to have a funeral today. The old time decent burial stuff, that's gone. This is an absolute godless society and a joke today when it comes to having a funeral. But I'm just, you know, when I go to something like that, I've got God's word. And I'm going to minister His word to whoever's out there. And the Lord helps, and you know how God does your heart with a message. And so, said all that to say, this is easy. It's easy to preach and to teach what you have convictions on in your heart. The rest of that stuff with pastors was so hard, dealing with people and all that goes with that, and the ramifications. Preaching is a joy to me. And I enjoy doing it. And so, to faithful men. First of all, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, if you're going to commit something to a faithful man, you're going to have the grace of God to do it. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If there's one thing we need today in church work, it is the grace of God. The grace of God makes it doesn't necessarily make it easy, but it makes it prosperous. God's grace at work accomplishes the purpose that He has given us to do. It takes the grace. You can't do it without the grace of God. Now, I know grace is unmerited favor. I know all the technical terms about it, but I just boil it down to what grace really means to me. And grace to me begins with a desire that I don't have naturally. If you get saved, you don't have a natural desire to get saved. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto you. And God gives you a desire to quit sin, to repent from sin, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes the grace of God. If you're going to have a functioning church and you're going to have faithful men, and if there's one thing we need in our day, it's faithful men and women. And it takes the grace of God. You can't do anything without the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me just read this right quick. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Brethren, I'm not you, and you're not me, and I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God working in our lives ought to perfect us. It ought to transform us into the image of God's dear Son. But you are who you are. And you can't be me, and I sure can't be you. And I don't want to be you. And nobody wants to be like me. And so we are what we are by the grace of God. But I want to listen to what he says here. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I can't take credit for anything that I do. I labored more abundantly than all of them, but I can't take credit for that because I wouldn't even have wanted to do it without the grace of God. We've got to have the great, amazing grace. 27 years after he got saved, he wrote that. That grace just keeps on getting amazing, more amazing. It's more amazing today than it's ever been in my life. So we are strong, not in ourselves, not in our minds, not in our academic, intellectual abilities. We're strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll get there and allow God to put His grace upon us and in us, then we can accomplish the work that God has given us to do. But we're not going to accomplish anything if we do it in the energy of the flesh. We don't come up here and preach in the energy of the flesh. Try to make yourself look good. Try to get people to think something about you. I never, ever go to the pulpit to preach to get to preach again. I don't do that. Amen. To me, that's what he says over here in verse 5 of chapter 1. The reason I read this verse is, when I call remembrance the unfeigned faith. See, to preach to get to preach again, and I'm preaching mainly to preachers here, to preach to get to preach again means you're gonna do something that's not real in order for somebody to call you back. Well, what if God don't want you to go back? Amen. What if you're the man of God from Judah that went up there to talk to Jeroboam And God said, you go in there and you deliver the message and you don't eat and you don't drink and you don't even go back the same way you came. And you leave from there and you never going back up there. What if God wants you to, wouldn't you like to have been that man preaching for, yeah. So he didn't preach to get to go back. Matter of fact, he stopped on the way back because a lying preacher talked to him. You don't let a lying preacher tell you something above God's word. So that old lying prophet went back, called him back. We know what happened. He sat down and had a little meal with him. See, God did not want that man of God from Judah to go up there and fellowship with that bunch. He had a message to deliver, and you don't stop to fellowship with that crowd. God's going to judge him. And he did judge him. But he judged the preacher because he listened to a lying prophet at the expense of God's word. If there's anything that makes me sick, it's fake faith. People that fake it. We got a lot of fake faith. Feigned faith in church work today. People's doing what they do in the energy of the flesh. Pastors preach to their people. You can tell they don't like it. Something wrong when you don't. Brother, when I got saved by the grace of God, I sat up on the second pew and I sat up hanging over the front pew. And you talk about God put a song in your heart. And I went to singing from my heart because God gave me a song. And everybody in front of me and around me cleared out. That's how bad it was. My wife, she's sitting right here. She'd hit me like that and say, shut up. And I just sang it with everything I had. Man, they couldn't preach enough for me. And when it come time to quit, I said, is it over already? I'm telling you before God, I'm not lying. That's what faithful men like it. They want you to preach to them. I like to come down here and let y'all work me over. It makes me feel like God loves me if y'all whip on me a little bit. Amen. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I need a little rebuking when I get when preachers get up to preach. Don't tell me something I want to hear. Tell me something I don't want to hear. That's good for me. Amen. I mean, we're a unique group as independent Baptist preachers. We don't have no overriding head deal and all that. We're not like that. And I wouldn't be involved in none of that stuff where some kind of hierarchy told me what I had to do, where I could go, and how I could do. They asked me, what are you? I said, I'm an independent Baptist. And heavy on independent. Amen. I want to have fellowship, but I don't believe in fellowship Tower of Babel style. Well, we all gather up around some big thing, we are wrecked up, and we all got the same communication, the same speech, and the same message. Some of these places you go, the preachers preach, this preacher preaches this, and this one, it's all the same message. Amen. Man, we're uniquely made. We're different. God works through us to be a blessing. I like variety. I like oatmeal, but I don't want it every meal. About once every 3 months is all I like. I want to eat that. My wife said, you need to eat more of that. That's good for you. I said, I don't like it. And if I eat it, I'm fishing loaded up with sugar. I mean, I tried one time to eat oatmeal without sugar, and I gagged all over that kitchen. That's the nastiest mess I ever ate. And while I'm right there, let me say something. Poor old people think, the worse it is that you eat, the longer you live. Let me let you know something here tonight. You're going to live the same time everybody else does, whether you eat right or don't eat right. I just lived long enough to know them people die about the same time the rest of us that eat bacon die. That Bible says all food is to be received with thanksgiving and nothing to be denied. Amen. We just got so fat in America. If we'd dropped back about 70 years when you ate cornbread about 3 times a day, you wouldn't be worried about if you ought to eat this or not. Amen. And if we'd get out and do a little bit, it wouldn't matter what we ate. Some of these people, I call it the eat right crowd in church. I'm not trying to be the eat right crowd. They think they're more spiritual because they get flour from Israel to eat, to make their bread and biscuits. Folks, I'm being honest. Charge $10 a gallon for milk. I'd buy a cow before I paid $10 a gallon for milk. But it's organically made, and they didn't eat. I went there the other day to buy some little chicks. I got a little spread there, and we grow a garden, and I got the chickens and all that. And so I went to buy me some chicks, and I got to get some feed, and it said medicated and unmedicated feed. And I said, what is medicated chicken feed? And she said, I don't know. Some people don't want their chickens to eat feed with medicine in it. That's crazy, y'all. We're talking about a chicken. Who gives medicine to a chicken? They live about 2 years and we eat them. Even our chickens are into this eat right stuff now. I'm telling you, I know it's kind of comical, but we're gone. I tell you what, somebody said, what's God doing allowing all this for? I said, you ever bought a hog? Bought him, bring him home. I said, you're going to take care of him here about a year. So what do? You fatten him up.
That's right. Amen.
James said, you've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. What's happening in America right now? Anyway, I got to go on. I hadn't even got started good. So, God don't like fake faith.
Amen.
Now, let me say this. I want to just put this in right here. This is important. When I call to remembrance the unfaith that is in thee, okay, unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I pray that's in thee also. A man or a woman can't give what they don't have. And Paul said here, what your grandmother and mother had, they gave to you. But a feigned faith person, somebody that don't have the gift of God of salvation, cannot give to their children or grandchildren what they don't have. All they can give you is what they got. And that's why we're in apostasy. We got a bunch of fake faith people, a bunch of apostates running around, and God ain't using them getting nobody saved. But down our way, they talk about saved Catholics. I just say this every time I come here, and I'm going to say it again here today. No Catholic's ever been saved.
Amen. That's right.
Not believing Catholicism, he hadn't. Is that okay?
Amen.
I can drop that on down into some other denominational things.
Right.
They're going to leave old Papa Pope.
Yes.
They're going to leave Mary, the mother of God.
Amen.
They're going to leave these priest people and all that. You got to leave that stuff to get saved.
Amen.
Amen. You got to hear the truth about that.
Right.
Well, see, we're so desperate now to have converts, we'll take them any way they come, and then we're going to straighten them out later on. No, God straightens them out.
Amen.
It used to be known when I was first started preaching it. We did mission work to Catholic folks. We don't sit around and talk about are they saved or not.
Amen?
Of course they're not saved. At least we ought to know that much. Somebody said, well, you think y'all the only one that's saved? I said, no, I don't think most of us saved either. Amen? I ain't putting no premium on us. Salvation's of the Lord. Unfeigned faith. You got the real thing, you can give to somebody else. But you only going to give what you got.
Amen.
If you got led in apostasy or you got so-called saved under apostate-type preaching or teachers or religion, you ain't got nothing.
Amen.
Amen. The truth makes you free.
Amen.
Not some truth,
Amen.
But the truth that's in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And we need to get back to that.
Amen.
And quit apologizing. And acting like all this bunch of reprobate religionists out there doing God's work. They're doing the devil's work. Amen. And so, unfeigned faith. We need unfeigned faith for faithful men. So we've got to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ. Not in me. It's in Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. I say the same thing here I preach at my church. Don't I do it? I don't preach nothing here. I don't preach at our church. The message don't change where you go. I'm against Calvinism wherever I go. I'm going to say this again because I said this Sunday, but some of y'all wasn't here. Calvinists, my problem with the doctrine of election for salvation from their standpoint is they don't have to come to the cross. they're elected to this thing whether there's a cross or not. I'm telling you, you're not going to heaven unless you come through that blood that brother preached on yesterday. The blood of his cross. Don't come to me with this election stuff. I tell them, I told them, I believe that too. I believe you've been elected to damnation. If you can tell me, I can tell you just the opposite of what you're telling me.
That's right.
What they try to do is make people feel inferior.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
I don't feel inferior to them. I tell they get some mad people. These false religion crowds, if you get witnessed and get caught up in that, I just tell them, man, y'all are ignorant. Y'all don't know what you're talking about. Boy, that burns them up. Because they all think they got a superior knowledge.
Oh, yeah.
And they know something you don't know. And they tell me, you just don't understand. I said, I understand. I understand how wrong you are. I got a Bible. I got 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. Hey, man, I got John 1, 29. I got John 3, and not just 16, but 1 all the way through the end of the chapter. They run around this country screaming John 3, 16, and I'm not opposed to that. I believe in John 3, 16, but that thought don't start there. It starts with a new birth. And then Jesus told Nicodemus, you want to know what the new birth is? Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him might have eternal life. So Jesus became the serpent on the pole. You can't just take John 3:16 out of its context and run around and say, whosoever believeth on him have eternal life. That's not all that says. You got to put that serpent on the pole. He made him to be sin for us. He took my sins and I get his righteousness. And all you got to do is set up on a pole between heaven and earth. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. You preach that gospel and you put John 3:14 through 16 on there. Amen. There's a lot of preachers don't even know that's in there. You got to keep that. The new birth comes as a result of that serpent on the pole. That's all one thought down through there. And so he says, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me just hurry go through. If you're going to have faithful men in your church, women, they got to have a teachable spirit. They got to be teachable. One of the worst things that's ever happened to the church is we got people that's not teachable. I asked my church the other day, how long am I going to have to teach on this? Man, I ain't teaching on how women act over and over and over and over and over and over again. You ought to get that on the first go around. Amen. How long am I going to have to teach on loving one another? You know that the basic element of our salvation is forgiveness, mercy, and you just got to take forgive one another. Forgive how you forgive somebody every day. Mercy, forgiveness. I don't want to have to teach for 19 years people that hear the same preaching all the time how you ought to be forgiving one another. You can't even get forgiven of God if you don't forgive one another. Teacher, we got to have some teachable spirits to have faithful men. Then, hurrying on, he says, thou therefore endure hardness. Now, he's telling Timothy not for them to be faithful, they have to endure hardness. He says, thou therefore, you endure hardness, because it's hard to get people to be faithful. And you endure the hardness that comes with getting other men to be faithful. Okay? Thou therefore endure hardness. And he says here, as a good soldier. Now, we think about soldiers in light of, I got a soldier in my church. And I was talking to him. He just was deployed over there in Kuwait. And that dust up in Syria, they went all up there. And I was talking to him about the way it was. And I said, well, how about eating and sleeping and all that? And I thought, man, there ain't nothing hard about that. Air conditioned tents and... I said, y'all eat them MREs? He said, no, we don't eat them. We give them to the foreigners. They cook for us. That in that day, a soldier, in Paul's day, a soldier, there's your example. How was them fellas? Slept out, didn't even have a tent, grubbing around, Hard thing. No basic elements of comfort in any way. And Paul lived that way. In them jails and all that. So he says, Timothy, endure hardness. I tell folks, we can't even endure softness. We got soft cushioned pews, and we got the air conditioner heater set just right, and we got food on both ends of the meeting, and we got every ice cream and every kind of dessert you can eat, everything you can think about. We got good padded hotel rooms, and you know, how many of us would come if we had to sleep in a tent out there in that wet field? I imagine we'd start dropping off. We talk about enduring hardness. But he says, thou therefore, so you're going to have to endure hardness. That means we're going to have to be tough and resilient. We have to be resilient, be able to take it. Let me go on. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We're too tangled up today. This Democrat reprobate bunch with this coronavirus has tangled up God's people. Let me tell you something. Coronavirus is real. And I got it, and I thought I was going to die. My daddy got it and did die. But I'm going to tell you how I faced that, and I've heard these other brothers mention that, and I'm thankful. This is an exhortation to faithful men. I'm like David was when he went up there and Goliath was out there a-cussing and a-raring and a-snorting and defying the armies of the living God. David went up there, and when that opportunity arose, the Bible said he hasted and ran toward the giant. And then it says, and he ran toward the armies of the Philistines. So I want to ask us the question, as a good soldier, not being tangled up, which way are we running? Now if you read that, the armies of Israel fled from the presence of that giant. I'll tell you what we ought to be doing, running straight to the fight of this coronavirus stuff. Instead of running from it, address it. I tell people out there, they call, well, I'm sick, I don't want to come. I said, are you running fever? No. Well, come on. Man, them little kids that swarmed me after church got snot running out of their nose, into their mouth, wanting one of my mints out of my pocket, way sicker than you are. Now, if you're running fever, if you're running fever, don't come. If you got a virus and, you know, no, don't come. I don't want you to come with that either. If you're sick, don't come. But if you ain't sick, you need to be in church. Don't get tangled up with this outfit. No man that warreth to tangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So I'm supposed to be pleasing God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who chose me to be a soldier. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, he's not crowned yet. He's not crowned except he strive lawfully. We got to strive right. The masteries there is the end result. Like it's like being an apprentice and you become a master carpenter, a pipe fitter, master electrician. You're striving for the mastery. You're doing it right. You're doing it according to the word. Brother Jones gave us some of this Sunday. He says you strive, you're not going to be crowned unless you strive lawfully. What is it? 1 Corinthians 9, it says, so run I not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I ain't up here just beating the air. I got a particular target I'm looking at. Amen. Make every lick count spiritually. You know, run in your lane. Run the race. He says in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. You know who eats out of my garden first? I do. Now I share, and all my kids come over, especially after I get it picked. Hoed out and done. But I'm the first partaker of the fruits. I'm telling you when it's ripe. Me and the coons know when my sweet corn gets ripe. I learned a long time ago, if you wake them coons, get in it, it's ready. Pull that corn and it's not ripe yet, and you pull all that off the cob and put that up and it ain't no good. Them coons let you know when it's ripe. First partakers of the fruit. You know, the reason I can preach this is I've already partaken of it. I've already partaken of the blessings of God out of this. And so I'm trying to be a blessing to you. Verse 7, consider what I say. We're talking about two faithful men. Now I'm preaching to the faithful men and women here. That's what I'm trying to exhort us. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I wonder why he put that in there. Now remember, they killed Jesus for what he taught. And he says, you remember, no matter what happens in the ministry and how bad it gets, Jesus was raised from the dead. As the brother said last night, doesn't matter what happened, I'm saved. I take the helmet of salvation. I've used that. I've been in bad places. I've walked up that Golgotha's hill in my life, and they fix to crucify me. I see it coming. I know it's there, and I just go up there thinking, doesn't matter what happens, I'm saved. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm saved. My wife told me, she said, honey, don't worry about it. When they're burning you at the stake, it'll be over pretty soon. And you're just go on, you know. So Jesus was raised from the dead. Death couldn't stop him. Nothing you go through as far as in the ministry can stop. Then he says in verse 9, wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not mine. I wonder if anybody here has suffered any trouble as an evildoer. Now, you're not an evildoer, but you suffered as one. Jesus suffered as an evildoer. Paul suffered as an evildoer. And we, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm not suffering because I make it. As one man said, well, he suffers because he's insufferable. He's insufferable. So he brings the suffering on himself, not at the cause of Christ, but because so we don't want to suffer because we're not right. You can suffer when you're not right. But it's not only given on you on behalf of Christ to believe on him, but also to suffer. And brother, you talking about a testimony. When you're going through the sufferings of Christ, your witness is enhanced. You know, these little old shallow witnesses people's got. I say to be an effectual witness, a soul winner. I'm talking about a real soul winner. It takes time. You have to invest. It's going to cost you. You have to get off your beast and get out there where they're at. You have to take of your oil and wine. It's going to cost you to win a soul. Look at it like Jesus did it, the woman at the well. He invested. He stopped. He dealt with her. The disciples marveled. He's the soul winner. Win them like he did. Don't win them like Jack Hiles taught. Is that okay? Don't win them like Billy Graham taught. All right? Is that okay? You win souls, you study his life. And you win souls like he won them. And when she says, give me this water, go call your husband. We ain't dealt with the sin yet. A lot of people want to get saved at the expense of sin. Jesus told her, and he is the fountain, and he is the eternal life. He said, we're going to deal with this five husband deal you got. And you shacked up now, and this stuff's coming into churches now, and they shacked up, not married. My goodness, we got a preacher come through and went through, and I tried to be a Christian, and I know him and all that, and come to find out he's been married twice. Let me tell you something. If you get married and divorced and get remarried, you can't be a minister, an ordained minister. I don't even want to be a preacher. And if that happens, you ought to have the grace and the gump instead of deceiving a bunch of people and causing problems somewhere. You ought to tell a man straight up, hey, I've been married twice. Is that okay? Come through there and acting like you something you not. That's fake. That's feigned faith. I know people get in a mess. I got it. It's in my church. It's in my family. But take some qualifications on the man of God. And I tell you, some of these peckerwoods use the ministry for a living. And to dig I cannot, and to beg I'm ashamed. So what I'll do is I'll take my Lord's bill. This ain't your bill. It's your Lord's bill. And I'll say, well, how much you owe? 100? Write 50. Yeah. Who told you could do that? Right. You can't change what God's bill. Yeah. You can't make this thing easier so people... And Jesus said, that's what you are. You're like talking to them Pharisees. Yeah. He said, you make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, and when you fail, they shall receive you into everlasting habitations. To me, that said the whole outfit's going to hell. How much oil you owe? 80? Right, 40. How much bushels you owe? 50? Right, 30. You are unjust steward. You got to strive lawfully. Amen. And this stuff we it's overtaken. We have to preach it, brethren. You know, we are debtors to all men. That's double married preachers. That's divorced people that's remarried. That's sinners. That's and we act like we're not supposed to say anything about it. Well, the Bible says something about it, and we ought to have love and compassion. And I'm saying we have that. I deal with that. There's a lot of things worse than that coming down the road. Endure hardness. We ain't endured nothing yet. But we owe it to them to tell them what the Word of God says. And so, suffering for Christ. Then lastly, I'll be through 14. Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You ever heard something you think, man, this is a waste of time? That's okay. It's words of no profit. People get all hung up about stuff don't mean nothing. Striving about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, right dividing the word of truth. And you need to right and divide it. You need to know what dispensation you're in. You need to know where you are in the church age. I live amongst Pentecostals. Okay? They're everywhere. We're just covered up with them like fire ant hills. I mean, it rains and six of them spring up. Amen. And they all think they're doing miracle work. Well, I got news for them. They ain't doing no miracle work. I tell them, okay, let's go to the hospital. Jesus raised people from the sickness right in front of everybody. Let's just go down there and grab you a couple. Amen. People don't know where they are in the church age. That's in the foundation of the church. The sign gifts were with the apostles and the prophets in the foundation of the church. Nobody today speaking in tongues. We need to quit mealy-mouthing around about that. They ain't no tongue talkers. They're talking to the devil. They ain't talking to God. We gobble. When that which is perfect is come, that which is part is done away. It's in the foundation. Nobody's working miracles. Nobody's doing what these Pentecostal churches are built on. And they ain't running around getting a bunch of folks saved. Now, I know that's going to grease some squeaks around here. But I'm telling you, that bunch, I done got raised up with Brother Jimmy Swaggart. He's as wicked as the devil. He's worse than the Pope. Because the Catholics are leaving the Pope and going to him. Amen. Kenneth Copeland and all this outfit. John Hagee, all of them. Why don't we say something about it? Paul talked about Alexander the coppersmith. Paul talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus. Was he under the inspiration of God? Amen. Okay. So we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman to make faithful men. You got to give them the faith. And not the Pentecostal faith and the Assembly of God faith and the Holiness faith and the Church of God and Prophecy faith and all that. A lot of us act like we're ashamed to be a Baptist. Well, let me tell you something. I ain't ashamed to be a Baptist. Now, I was a Christian before I got to be a Baptist. I'm a Christian by the new birth. I'm a Baptist by conviction. And I decided who I was going to identify with, and it's the Independent Baptist. And I ain't ashamed of it. Amen. And then here we go off into all kinds. Well, I'm not this and I'm not that and I'm not. I'm a Baptist like John D. Baptist. I just noticed he preached against all the evils Herod done. He didn't preach to get to go back. Amen. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You're working to get men to be faithful. You can't get nobody faithful that don't have faith. So you got to start when they receive the faith that God gives. And then you work on them. That's what all this is in just one flowing context. Right and dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babbling. Let me just say this, and I promise I did what I said I wasn't going to do. Had a man come to me, some of y'all know this. He said, brother, if you let me preach, I'm going to preach on a one-legged man going for God. And I said, what? He said, I'm going to preach on a one-legged man going for God. Was you there for that? He said, I said, come over here. What are you talking about? He said, well, the Bible says that God told Joshua, everywhere the sole of your foot shall rest, I'll give it unto you. Joshua, in conquering the land of conquest. And I looked at him, and I said, brother, you ordained? He said, yes. I said, who ordained you? My brother-in-law. I thought, I bet he did. I said, brother, God told Moses to loose the shoe off thy foot. He didn't say loose the shoe off thy feet. Thy foot. It's just a term. He ain't one-legged.
Good preaching. Amen.
You ain't preaching for me. You're not preaching for me. I am. That's an embarrassment. He was sincere as he could be. And got mad. He got upset. I said, no, no, you're not preaching that. He done found him something nobody else had. And I said, no, no. I tried to help him. No, he don't mean just one foot. God just tell me everywhere you walk, it's going to be yours. But he never did get it. Shun profane and vain babbling. Thank you, Brother Jacob.